Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
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 Here's the Sanskrit for the verse. Tatra tritranjasa yushman bhavata yad anishchitam pungsang ekantata shreyas tanda sham situm arhasi. Translation: please therefore, being blessed with many years, explain to us, in an easily understandable way, what you have ascertained to be the absolute and ultimate good for the people in general. And the short purport. In Bhagavad Gita, worship of the Acharya is recommended. The Acharyas and Goswamis are absorbed in thought of the well-being of the general public, especially their spiritual well-being. Spiritual well-being is automatically followed by material well-being. The Acharyas, therefore, give directions in spiritual well-being for people in general. Foreseeing the incompetencies of the people in the age of Kali, or the Iron Age of Quarrel, the sages requested that Suta Goswami give a summary of all revealed scriptures, because the people of this age are condemned in every respect. The sages therefore inquired of the absolute good, which is the ultimate good for the people. The condemned state of affairs of the people of this age is described as follows. And the famous condemning verse, Prainal Payushakya Kalavasmin Yugejana Manda Sumanda Matayo Mandabhagya Hipadita. This is in the famous six questions, six answers of the first three chapters of the Bhagavatam. This is the first of the six questions. I like the fact that Vyasadeva set the scene very quickly. Just a few verses and right away he's right into it. Mahabharata took much longer. One whole chapter of the scene and the soldiers and the names of the soldiers. And Saram Saram, the Bhagavatam presents the essence of the essence. And right away, the essence is, what's the essence of ultimate and absolute good for the people in general? Of course, this means from the Vedic literature. What does the Vedic literature state? The conception of religion is fraught with problems from the people in general in the world. many people don't like religion because when people get religious, they start to have us and them mentality, and it leads to conflict. And it's true rooted in the bodily conception or simply isms. That's where it goes. Or frustrated with so many isms, which is the right one? I mean, it's so common. The service that I have, I run into it all the time. People that are either searching and confused or frustrated and going the other direction or complaining about it or something. And then when faith is there, as Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita, he makes the faith strong of those who worship in this way. Particularly, he speaks of worshiping the demigods. And their faith becomes strong because, in fact, they receive something. But in the connection, whenever there is some truth, a ray of truth that connects with the Supreme, there's some power in that ray of truth that connects with the Supreme, and that can easily become someone's faith, if not their whole religion. Something. But as we've been discussing, Karmakanda, Jnanakanda, Upasanakanda, and the Bhagavatam is situated above all of those, even above liberation, which obviously is beyond gaining something in the temporary realm, that which is beyond the temporary realm, and the Bhagavatam is beyond that. It's almost like falling off the edge of sky and falling to somewhere you don't know where you fell to, or something like that. But it's not like that. It's substantial. So there are two words used: ultimate and absolute. And Prabhupada repeats that in the purport: ultimate and absolute. So ultimate, you can't go any higher, and absolute is it's irrefutable. It's fixed. It's so that the changing things may change, and this is unchanging. It's good for everyone in all circumstances. In one morning walk conversation, Seth Srup Maharaj was asking Srila Prabhupada, one of the roles that he played in morning walks is because he was taking responsibility for the library party. It was the distribution of sets of books. They call it standing orders. Not only, the complete Bhagavatam set, but anything that the BBT published or Prabhupada produced, professors could order standing orders. And then whenever they were produced, they would get a copy. And so every time that the book run went out, the standing order went out to those people. That was a separate little department, a shipment to those places. And largely it was universities. So professors would look at the books and review the books, and they would make the recommendation to the library to make a standing order, and because their professor is making that recommendation, the library would order them, or they would order them for their department, or sometimes even for themselves, just a standing order, so they would have their library would be complete. And the other was that they would write reviews, and then those reviews helped other professors become inspired to purchase the books, because look at this list of awesome professors that, you know, they're all saying this is wonderful. So because he had that service, he had interactions with many professors, and he knew firsthand what professors were saying about Prabhupada's books, or about the Hare Krishna movement, or about Prabhupada. Then he would selectively, in morning walk conversations, supply, you know, sometimes people say this, Prabhupada, what should we say back? And in one of those exchanges, Satsarup Maharaj said to Srila Prabhupada that there's one professor, when I asked him for an endorsement of your books, he said he doesn't have any objection to what's in the books, but if this Hare Krishna movement becomes so powerful, then he has a fear that the organization will be sectarian and force other people to accept this teaching. Or if someone that's a Hare Krishna person became king or head of state, then he would force everyone to be a follower of the Hare Krishna religion. And he didn't end it with, you know, how should I answer this, Srila Prabhupada? And Prabhupada gave a very interesting two-part answer. First, he said, they must accept God. And if they don't accept God, then they're animal. And animals are to be curbed, not run free. So it seemed like Prabhupada was saying, yes, we would force people to be God conscious. Then, or, you know, in an administrative way, you must follow some religion. Then he went into, it doesn't matter what religion, but my speaking has never, I've never criticized Christian group or another group. Rather, I say you should follow. What your teaching says, you should follow it. And that they do not do. So that I criticize. Then another time, Prabhupada was having a conversation in Sweden, with India's ambassador to Sweden. It's not within the scope of an ambassador to do what Prabhupada was asking, but Prabhupada was asking that the government of any country should see that people are properly following their religion. And the man was, you know, a diplomat. He was polite, but he didn't give any straight answers. He said, Swamiji, government can't get involved in religion. It's just something that the separation of church and state. And Prabhupada said, you don't have to endorse this religion over that religion. That's something that you shouldn't get involved in. But the head of state, the king, in the Vedic system, the king, is to see that even the brahmanas are performing their brahminical duty properly. They must know what their brahminical duty is, and if the brahman is not performing his brahminical duty properly, he's to correct him. That's the duty of the king. And so it's not a king, it's some other system of government. The government should not discriminate against this religion in favor of some other religion, but see that each person is following. And the man was saying, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. And that's just on this plane of religion means laws of God. In many cases, Prabhupada would speak about that. Religion, just like a state creates laws, and a good citizen is one who follows the laws. Similarly, God gives laws, and religion is those set of laws. And a religious person is one who follows the laws. I know from discussions with... There was a young... I guess Orthodox Jewish young man that was coming to the... I met him at the New Jersey Temple, and then he came to the Brooklyn Temple, and there was an Indian girl that was in his class, and they had developed some friendship just based on talking about their respective religions. So he came to the temple to find out about the Hare Krishna religion, which was the temple that she had visited since her childhood. She wasn't a sadhaka, but she was an adherent, you know, Hare Krishna believer or follower. So she brought him to meet me. We had some discussion. And he was really clear about the Jewish religion says there's laws given by God. And to be a proper follower of God, you follow laws of God and strictly follow the laws of God. And one who does not strictly follow the laws of God receives some punishment from God. It's really clear. Then how is one to understand, here's the passage from the scripture, does it mean this or does it mean that? You know, we got into that discussion. You know, and the rabbis are there for that purpose, like the priest, for that purpose. Well, you know, where does the rabbi get his understanding? He goes to rabbi school. And the other rabbis teach the rabbi, and that's the system. So it's so much is dependent upon the qualification then of the rabbi school teachers. Because, it, you know, the buck stops somewhere. You know, where is everything coming from? Anyway, we had, like, this, the discussion of kosher meat. Anybody know what that one's about? Yep, you turn the animal upside down, and then the blood drains out, and it's kosher. So the blood doesn't mix with the rest. So anyway, and then the rabbi does some blessing. Now it's kosher. Then that's okay. And there's some passage like that, and as far as they're concerned, they're following the laws of God. And it's something similar to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's discussion with Chan Kazi about the killing of animals within the Quran. And there is mention, so the discussion goes, there is mention in the earlier part of the Quran where the sacrifice of animals is acceptable. It's something like, that's the Pravritti Marg section, and then towards the end is the Nivritti Marg section that says, actually, it's better to do without that. But, you know, if you give a choice to a child, would you like to have a Game Boy or whatever those little, you know, doodads are, or not? It's better if you don't. What are they going to say? I want to do that. I want to... So... But the higher instruction, similar to what some of the things that Krishna speaks in Bhagavad Gita, the final instruction is Sarvadharmam Parityaja Mamikam Sharanam Braja. That's the concluding discussion. So there may be other things that Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, or there may be other things authorized within the Vedas that's not in the sattva, what to speak of shuddha sattva position. It's not the ultimate instruction. So there's a sense of laws which we heard they're meant to regulate and in that way govern the conditioned soul, the soul that's rebellious to the Supreme and conditioned by the modes of nature to be controlled by those injunctions, those laws, so they can minimally not cause disturbance for other living entities and ideally become progressively elevated. But the progressively elevated is a very, very slow, gradual elevation, because they're not prepared for more than that. But and their anticipation is prosperity and heaven. So that's the inspiration, the enjoyment and more enjoyment. So that's what helps to carry them forward. And then we discussed this briefly yesterday evening, but the following that process, there's contact with the Vedas and contact with the Brahmanas and submission to spiritual authority, and gradually some understanding of the existence beyond this body, and the light goes on that says, hey, there's the soul. I want to find out something more about the eternal soul and study more deeply as those that are strict followers in different traditions. They study more deeply the scripture. Now, they're doing so by the speculative method, or the flashlight looking for the sun method. The sun discloses itself, it's not disclosed by a flashlight. But using that method, assiduous study of the scripture, searching for the eternal soul, or eternal Brahman, or eternality, liberation, like that. And then when there is great fortune, then there's contact with someone like Sutta Goswami here, who the sages, we mentioned from the previous verses, that they were involved in a ritual, a fire yagya ritual, that was one rendering of the verse that we discussed was, will bring them to Swargaloka, minimize the disturbances here and elevate them to Swargaloka. Another rendering, which Prabhupada also presents, or primarily presents, is the Lord who is worshipped in Swarga, he was being worshipped. And ultimately, even in the Karmakanda rituals, the bhokta of those rituals, the name that's invoked first of all is the personality of Godhead. He is the bhokta of the yagya. And then it's kind of a formality only, and because they really then just plow down the field with the deva and Ganesh removing the obstacles and the thing that we want and who we are and the various mantras, so they can achieve the fulfillment of the thing they want. But as purification takes place, the bhokta of the yagya becomes more prominent. And through association with a devotee, as that gradually becomes manifest, the purity, elevation in the quality of goodness becomes manifest in contact with the devotee. So here they are. They're in contact with Sutta Goswami, recognizing that he has this very special qualification. And they've recited what his special qualifications are. We discussed that in our previous class. And they're submitting to him. And they're asking the proper question. Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya. They're doing what that verse in Bhagavad Gita says. And their question is, now beyond Karmakanda, Gyanakanda, even Upasanakanda, into the realm of ultimate and absolute good, which is where the Vedas take one, if one follows them under proper guidance and over many, many lifetimes, what is that? please describe it very, very simply so that it's easily understood. That's one of the things that we heard in the invocation verse, that Vyasadeva, and followed by him Shukadeva, took this, the essence of the essence, which is so elevated, and it's relishable by the Paramahansa, but it's at the same time accessible by the sinful persons victimized by the age of Kali, and everybody in between. It's such a literature. So this is their first question, and going over to chapter 2 of this first canto, the answers begin by Sutta. And sometimes in the list of the answers, it's one verse, sometimes it's two verses. Savaipunksang parol dharmo yato bhaktir adhoksaje ahoituki pratyata yatma supersedati Vasudeva. But the other is Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojataha. So the answer is stating what the invocation verse says the subject of the Srimad Bhagavatam is, which is Paradharma. And to specify what Paradharma is, Savaipunksang Paro Dharmo Yato Bhaktir Adhoksaje, it's Ahaituki. It's without motivation. Hetu, it means cause. Like the Bhagavad Gita verse that we discussed yesterday, where one should not consider oneself to be the hetu of the pala of your prescribed duty. Don't consider yourself to be the cause of the fruits of your work. So, similarly, take that karma yoga or nishkam karma yoga message, now elevated to shuddha bhakti. Don't perform the activities of bhakti with the hetu or with the motivation of achieving something. It's a similar message to that verse of Bhagavad Gita 2:47, but it elevates the same principle to the Shuddha Bhakti platform. Don't consider yourself to be the cause of the fruit, nor pursue the fruit. So the pursuit of fruit is passion, and dispassionate, detached work is the mode of goodness. And transcendence is attached to the object, Krishna. We're the subject, he's the object, and be attached to the object. So, Krishna. So rather than being attached, and let me do this devotional service so I can get something for me that serves my interest or purposes, or what I think are my needs and wants, let go of that idea and become situated. Shuddha, pure, or Paradharma is without motivation. And apratiyata, without interruption. Or another nice way of expressing that or thinking of that is there's nothing material that can start it, nothing material that can stop it. What's that? That's Paradharma. And it's not something of this world, because something of this world, something starts it, something stops it, or potentially. I want something, and I was frustrated. I didn't get it. It didn't come out the way I wanted it to come out. And however big the obstacle is for devotional service, there's nothing that can stop it. It's like Haridas Thakur saying to the Kazi in Puglia that, you can punish me, however, you're the representative of the king. And the king is entitled, it's his duty, in fact, to discipline the citizens. So, That's your duty. You decide. If your decision is that you will cut my body into 1,000 little pieces, I still won't be able to stop chanting. Now, when your body is in 1,000 little pieces, how do you chant? Because commonly doing something is thought of in terms of the body, and his message is it's so deeply embedded in the soul, then I'll chant that way. Because it's from the soul. And the body is the instrument that's being used to make this kind of chanting happen. But it's of the soul. So that's very profound. The Paradharma is from the soul. And it's not something material that starts it and something material that can stop it. No obstacle can stop it. Krishna will assist the living entity to go on serving him. It may not be as we expect our service to go on. It may not be in this form or shape or manner or fashion. But service will go on because it's of the soul. Eternally it goes on. In the purified state, that's the consciousness. So the sages are asking him to explain that. Commonly, people don't hear that science, the science of pure devotional service. It's just, the message is not available. Therefore, it's so important that as devotees, practicing devotees, because we've received this message, to do two things. Do our best according to our position of spiritual progress, to cultivate that unmotivated and uninterrupted devotional service. And to, besides by our example, to also by our message, to pass that message on. I'll just share this little anecdote and end. One time when traveling, a lot of my exchanges with those who are not devotees is with people that travel, because that's why I interact with them. So you have your, at the workplace and other situations. So, I was traveling with, I forget which airlines, some airlines, and it was one of those, there was a connecting flight. And the flight, there was a storm in the city that we came. So somehow they allowed the flight to land, but everything was backed up. And flights were being canceled and blah, 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 blah. So we came in late, and the flight that was the connecting flight, had already left. And so, you know, the person that was sitting next to me during the flight, it was a young person, and we you know, had some conversation, developed a little rapport. So he was like out of the plane first and ran to the line first and screaming and yelling, you know, "You don't know what you're doing to me." They weren't, it was just the lady at the counter. She wasn't doing anything. "You don't know what you're doing to me. You know, I've got this, you know, get me on the next flight," and, you know, rah, 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 rah. And the lady, you know, handled herself very well. And then it was my turn, and I just, you know, she looked at me like, you know, "You're not going to yell at me?" And they sent us to the... So we'll go to the next departure gate. With the departure gate, the flight had already left by the time we got over there. And, "Oh, rah, 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 you people don't know what you're doing to me." And we went through three of those. And by the end of the three of those, he turned to me and said, "How come you're so calm?" said, I don't like getting like this, but, you know, rah, 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 rah. But you're so calm. And there was a perfect lead-in, you know, like, what do you say when somebody, you know. I started on the simple platform and said, there's nothing that lady behind the counter can do anyways to get you out on a flight sooner than, you know, and the more you yell at her, the more likely the plane will have already left that she might be able to get you on because you're just tying her up with, you know, so just, it doesn't serve your purpose at all. That's just like common sense. It makes the situation more unlikely that you'll make the next available connecting flight. And yelling at her isn't going to help anything. Yourself either. But then, you know, then came the spiritual topic. That we're in Krishna's hands. We try it. So, explained, a Krishna conscious perspective. And his whole composure just kind of softened. I was surprised because when somebody gets really agitated like that, generally they can't hear anything except their mind yelling. And he heard, and it's just his whole... So it was... I don't know if, you know, Krishna was giving me an opportunity to help this young person because actually, you know, there was a potential for him to hear, but the circumstance was such, you know, it just like bent him all out of shape completely. Anyway, we don't know as we move about life, go over here and go over there and do things. Krishna has some service for us. And we can be instruments of Krishna to minimally, by our behavior, exhibit the quality of a Vaishnava. And that's very instructive. And it's very helpful to have persons who are examples of a Vaishnava. Oh, that's what it looks like. And then sometimes there are circumstances where you can present some message and gauge the message according to the person and the situation, but some message that can help them. And that way always be in Krishna's service, regardless of, you know, is the situation favorable or unfavorable? Apparently unfavorable. But for Krishna's service, maybe it's perfectly favorable. In some way, some manner, some fashion, some form, something that Krishna wants to use us in some service for him. That's nice, thinking like that and being in that consciousness. Meanwhile, we should be hearing this message of Paradharma and assimilating it as best we can. And as this little discussion we had yesterday afternoon, be elevating in the consciousness of others by our katha, our conversation. Consciously be an instrument even in amongst our friends where the conversation is conversation that's elevating and directing our attention combinedly towards the goal, towards Krishna and Krishna's purpose and pure devotional service and seeing things in the way that the Srimad Bhagavatam helps us see things. So you become conversant in the message of the Srimad Bhagavatam and you'll see things according to the message of Srimad Bhagavatam because it's then in your heart, as we heard. Very quickly Krishna becomes situated, established in the heart just by hearing. And then that's how we share with one another. And if that's not how we share with one another, we better look to how we're, the qualitative way in which we're hearing the message of the scripture and taking it inside and living our life accordingly. Hare Krishna. Short class. Going to end. See if there's any discussion. Yeah. Welcome back. You're smiling like anything. You must have had a really nice visit to India.
Happy to see you.
Okay. Happy to see you too.
Unfortunately, I could have at least one class. So you were talking about Ahetuki bhakti, but I was actually thinking about that some days back also. But this hetu just comes without our being conscious of it, you know, either in terms of...
Can you speak louder? Because people...
Okay. Yeah, so Ahetuki bhakti means it's, we essentially don't have any...
Material motivation.
Material motivation, like that. But when we are doing bhakti, or any kind of devotional service, it's somehow or other, you know, it could be any subtle hetu which can come.
Sure. Until we're purified, there will be. But what the verse says is, yayatma supersedati. In that circumstance, then we're supersedati. We're fully satisfied. So, following what you just said, that kind of something comes that's, whatever that something is, as a hetu, it's not satisfying. We all know what that feeling is. And it's like Vyasadeva feeling, you know, perplexed. Vyasadeva's perplexed. He felt dissatisfied. He's a literary incarnation of Krishna. So he was in that position to assist in delivering the rest of the message, the Srimad Bhagavatam and Narada to speak and so on. Our situation is, it doesn't sit right. It's not satisfying. If we're honest and look, you know, what are we? Are we feeling fully satisfied? The answer is no. And so what to do? Go on with the process that's purifying. Recognize that deficiency and continue applying the process very sincerely, assiduously, strive to make the heart pure. And continue. Cultivation of paradharma is part of paradharma. Cultivation of pure devotional service is a stage of pure devotional service. It's the sadhana stage of pure devotional service. Right? Rupa Goswami teaches us like that. All right? More?
Sometimes I was thinking that, you know, just we might feel satisfied in doing something which is not paradharma. That's because we are contaminated.
But that's not what satisfaction is. And if we're honest, we know it's not what satisfaction is. It's a bluff. It's a deception.
Yeah.
And there's self-deception.
Yeah.
But even when there's self-deception, we know that it's deception. At a deeper level, it's not.
Yeah, it's not.
It's not real. So that's one of the children during the time that I was here asked a question, you know, like a little, not a, the public question. How can I become a better devotee of Krishna? That was his question. So I gave three things, but one of them was just repeating what Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, that a qualification of a brahmana is also a qualification of a Vaishnava, and that is one that is very straightforward. He told the story of Gotama and Satyakama Jabala, and so just be honest. And his mother was going, yeah, that's good. Tell him to be honest. But not just, you know, so it's good for my child to be honest. It's good for the soul to be honest. It's good to be self-honesty is essential. for becoming elevated in spiritual life. Being able to be introspective, not artificially harsh and you know, self-critical, but dishonest. Not self-deprecating, but honest about one's situation. Then we don't have to dwell on, oh, I've got this hetu. I've got this impurity. But the opposite. I need to continue applying the process, applying myself to the process of chanting the holy name so that the purity of the holy name can purify my existence. And if we're not being self-honest, then, you know, that impurity gets nourished and we, you know, become more covered again. We have to be very careful. Yes?
Maharaj, yesterday evening, Divyadrishti Mataji asked this question about Swabhav. And you said then that it can be changed. So what I'm trying to drive is, like, for instance, a person is inherently slow or very unorganized internally, so cannot accomplish new things at all. How can, I haven't seen much change in some people.
I have.
So I want to understand
major change. Mm-hmm. Again and again. And the operative principle of someone is very sincere. I mean, what's coming to mind right now is Kusakrata Prabhu that translated so many things from Sanskrit into English. So many books. Kusakrata, Prabhupada disciple. He's now departed, but he lived in Vrindavan. Before that, he was in Los Angeles, and before that, he joined in New York. And Kusakrata was a basket case. And I remember specifically, one of his services was doing the laundry. And he would just sit there and move his hand through the laundry. The image is still in my mind. I thought, wow, what's going to happen with this person? But very sincere. You know, behind that, whatever it was, maybe it was hangover from some drugs he took or something, I don't know, but he was a vegetable practically. And he became this amazing personality. Brilliant. Anyway, besides many, many persons, the operative principle is they're sincerely applying themselves. And that's what I was saying to this young boy. Simplicity. Just be very straightforward. And so supposing I'm this person that you just described, is it hopeless? That's not true. It's not what the scripture says. It's not what experience says. There's hope for me. There's hope for anybody to, whatever that limitation is, go beyond that limitation. Whatever the modes of nature are that are operating upon me, that can change. And connecting with the supreme pure is what makes the change. Sincerely. So that's our philosophy, and that happens. If it doesn't happen, why doesn't it happen? One remains attached. Like the wedding party, anchored down. They don't go anywhere. Because they remain attached. I like my contamination. I'm attached to it. Whatever it is. I can imagine, just like the discussion we had yesterday about time wasting and then internet surfing and, you know, and stuff that fills up time wasting space. How many who were part of that discussion, you know, in the course of the next 24, 48 hours are going to catch themselves doing time-wasting things and stop it. Or just keep going on. Humpty Dumpty Dum. Row, row, row your boat. Just keep, you know, no change. So if there's a change, there has to be some connection. Some, you know, disconnect from that and connect with Krishna. Change. Or any of the other things that we see that it's harmful for my devotional service. Prajalpa or inattentive chanting. I thought of one this morning. I was thinking this morning, chanting japa. After some time, I was thinking those little drawings, I would send them to you so that you can send them out to the others of, you know, one hand on the computer mouse, the other hand in the bead bag, and standing before the screen chanting Hare Krishna. And I didn't do it because, you know, I didn't want to just stopped. So I'm going to do it sometime today. I'll send them to you. But it's so easy because, you know, if it's a habit that we have to do something that's a time waster, just to do the habit, even we know it's not wholesome, it's unhealthy, it's a time waster, and you do it anyway. Or being inattentive in some form or fashion anyway. It's just so, making the changes, it requires self-honesty and then sincere application, sincere submission. Without that, the effect is going to be very slow and gradual. Some effect, but very slow and gradual. There's a long story, but the Prabhupada told, that I just the punchline at the end is, a king had criticized a yogi because he was using a material principle, because mysticism is simply applying a material principle to accomplish something. So the minister was unhappy with the king at that conclusion. So to demonstrate, the king said, could you please arrange for my lunch? And the minister put a little candle and a pot hanging at 6 feet in the air. And the king, the lunch was late. And the king came to the minister and said, what's going on? He said, it's right there. It'll just take some time. Because there's the flame. And anyway, so we can apply ourselves with degrees of submission. And proportionately, there'll be more advancement, less advancement. But certainly, changing of our swabhava is possible. Something? Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.